Okay, so I see some faces that I haven't seen, so I'm just going to let you know. I'm very unconventional, and if I offend your churchism, oh well. I just do the word. And amen, sis. I just do the word, and am I perfect? No. But neither are you, so there. But I just want to encourage. And I want to encourage by the word, but I also want to enlighten. I've been in church for a very, very long time, and I usually don't do an intro on myself, but I just feel led to do so today, so just humor me. Been in church for a very long time, about 30 years now, and heard a lot of stuff, heard a lot of religious stuff, and for a person who wasn't an educated person, a person who didn't like school or books or anything, and I had to literally take the GED 3 times before I actually passed it, when I got saved, I fell in love with the Bible. It's crazy. Like, I became like college educated through the Bible. I began to read, and I was reading King James. And so I had to understand all the these and thous. And then Pastor Jerome Green, who was not my first pastor, but my first real pastor, meaning who actually taught me the Bible and didn't just have me come to church while they danced around and sang and made a bunch of noise and shouted one word through the whole message while the organ backed them up. Not trying to diss nobody, but I didn't learn anything there. And for me, I said, I can't do anything with this. It doesn't take me 45 minutes for you to tell me the Lord is good. In the morning, in the evening, in the nighttime, he's good. I would leave there and go, okay, so I learned once again that he's good. But I don't know how to apply it to this life that keeps staring me down. The enemy was running all over me, and I was being told that that somehow was God's design. Okay, and what does God plan to get out of it? To make you better, to prepare you. Prepare me for what? The kingdom. What kingdom? When you go to the kingdom. Well, why would God need the devil to prepare me for the kingdom when the devil's not going to be in the kingdom, nor would there be any pain and suffering? What would be the preparation's purpose? If I'm being prepared for the afterlife and none of this exists in the afterlife, that makes no sense. So either God is trying to make me qualify my love for him because he doesn't know how I feel. See, church folk don't like when you have this kind of conversation, but it's true. So either God knows everything or he doesn't. If he knows everything, then he already knows what I feel or what I don't feel. He already knows what I'm going to do before I do it. So what reason would he need to test me to teach me anything? And I began to ask my pastors these questions. Then I began to study. Study to show myself approved. And I began to take my Hebrew and Greek concordance, and I began to go through it and study and look up all these words. So sometimes you get the pleasure of seeing me pull out a bunch of Greek and Hebrew and break it down. I may do that or may not. That's not the point. The point is, I begin to ask questions about God. Not to challenge God, but to know how to serve God correctly. Because Jesus said, many will come to me in the end saying, Lord, Lord. And I will say to them, depart from me, I don't know you. That became a concern for me. Because people don't come to Jesus saying, Lord, Lord, unless they really think they have a Lord-type relationship with him. I didn't picture sinners running up to Jesus saying, Lord, Lord. And I'm going to qualify that with proof. Because when Jesus said to them, I don't know you, their comeback or their pushback was, but didn't I do miracles in your name? I don't know any heathens running around doing miracles in Jesus' name. And didn't I cast out spirits in your name? And Jesus' response to them was deep. Because I knew the church I was in, they wasn't even doing that. They were doing more gossiping and talking before I got to a church to start teaching me some word. And he said, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Now, that, as a baby Christian, that scared me. Because if those who are casting out demons and doing miracles are not safe, where did I stand? Because I knew at that time I wasn't doing any of that. So I knew there was a slim chance that there was any hope for me in salvation. So I began to study beyond the Sunday text. I began to read. I began to ask questions. Every church I went in, I was a pain in my pastor's behind because I would ask them questions about walking with God, and they couldn't answer those questions. They can only answer questions about church membership. They could tell me what you need to do in church, what you need to not do, what you need to say, what you need to not say, how you should behave. You shouldn't drink. You shouldn't smoke. You shouldn't cuss. You shouldn't womanize. Okay, and then what? And I found myself stuck. So I began to study to find God for myself. Stay submitted. Stay committed. But I began to seek out God. It had to be more to walking with God than just going to church and hearing messages. And this wonderful, non-wonderful thing happened to me. My pastor at the time, who's still my pastor today, Pastor Richard, came and prophesied over me, God's going to bring you into the deliverance of ministry. Deliverance. Said, okay, I'm listening. And he started talking about casting out demons and spirits. I said, okay, I didn't sign up for that. And do I get to vote? Said, God is going to use you in this area. 2 weeks later, I get a phone call out of nowhere from some people saying, you going with us to Africa? I'm like, I don't get to start right here and in the Bronx and just work my way to Africa? You mean I just go straight into the thick of it? So I was out there for almost 3 weeks. Saw some things. Came back here with very little respect for American demons. Because I saw some things, and I won't go into all of it, but I'm going to tell you what I learned. God wasn't concerned with my use of, I bind you in the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus against you, and all those little cliches we like to use in church, while the people still running around and flipping and cussing, screaming and yelling and spitting up. You start to find out you get killed over there if you don't know your stuff. All the pastors let me know coming in the door, you could die here, right up on the platform. This is real. And what I realized from that one trip, that verse came out to me like never before. Move with compassion, Jesus healed the multitudes. Not move with power, not move with credentials, not move with knowledge, but move with compassion. And I realized God wasn't going to, I wasn't going to be able to get God's power to work with me to help anybody be delivered without compassion, without a genuine care, God's care for those people. Changed everything. That one incident that I've explained that I went through, and I saw the deliverance of God. And I came back home, no longer running from the call, understanding that there's a bunch of people hurting out there, sitting right in church, because they know the tenets of the faith. They don't know God. And they don't know God is love. And God is not impressed with church attendership. He's impressed with this. You listening? You listening? You will know my disciples by the love they have for one another. And somewhere in the translation it became by how blessed they are, by how many cars they drive, about how big their house is and how many things they possess. Somehow the message got perverted into great gain is godliness, which the book of James clearly says is evil and wrong. Now, I'm not speaking against prosperity and God's goodness, because he does provide. But that's not the motivation to share the gospel. And that's why when people say to me, well, if God bless me, then I can show the world. Yeah, but there's somebody in the world that got more money than you, always. So how do you reach them if it's about money? People have hurts and needs. I didn't plan to go this long into this, but this is where the Lord has me, so I'm just going to stay. I know people that are worth billions, personally. And they're not concerned or impressed with any of my success. But they like my relationship with God. And they like when they're in a tough situation where their money can't answer it, that I may give them a word or just put a hand on them and speak peace over them, and they feel better, and they know something about your God. That even though, and they'll say to me, you know, I don't really believe what you believe. But I got to honestly say, when you pray, things happen. Well, good. And I've had Muslims convert to Christ. Not because I beat them with a compelling argument of Christianity versus Islam, but because they saw the power of God and love of God on my heart and on my spirit. And they said, I don't have that with Allah. I want that relationship. I can't sell it to you, but I can offer it to you free. You'll know enough about it to accept it. So who am I then? I'm a man who loves God. I don't preach for a living. Thank God, God bless me. And me and God made a deal in the covenant that the day I have to preach for money, I'm out. I preach because I'm called to and I love it. I feel like I'm more of a mentor than I am a pastor or a preacher. I don't know where the lines separate. But I do know this. God is calling all of us to a closer walk with him. And nothing is more important to God in anything you do achieve or whatever in life than you walking close with him. Nothing is more important to God that you know that he loves you and cares enough about you that that love of God can compel you to do that which is right. Listen to what I'm saying right now. God is not looking at you to judge what you're doing wrong. He wants to love you so you can get it right. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance, the scripture says. So God is not looking for duty out of you. He's looking for you to have such a love for him in his heart that your desire to do that which offends him doesn't exist, not your behaving yourself and doing so well because you're such a strong-willed person. I know a lot of people that got good, strong wills but got godless hearts. But they can tell you they ain't fornicate, they ain't drink, they ain't smoke, I ain't done this, I ain't done that. And it becomes their crowns of achievement. But these are the people that God said, but I don't know you. See, I know about you. I know what you do. And you know about me. But just because you read my autobiography doesn't mean you know me. Just because you study cover to cover and you know what I eat for breakfast, lunch, and dinner don't make you my friend. It just makes you a person that has a knowledge of who I am. So, saints, I'm saying today, it doesn't make a difference how much you know about God. It only matters that you know him. He wants to be known by you. Religion says the Lord works in mysterious ways, but the scriptures don't say that. He said, you have not because you ask not. You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss. We went through that for the past couple of weeks. You don't even know what you're asking for. I want to continue to go forward today in the book of James. If you would humor me, turn to chapter 4. And we want to pick up where we left off, and then we want to go forward. I want to start from verse 1 again because we took a couple of weeks away because of the holidays. And I want to kind of go back and then I want to bring us forward, if that's okay with you. James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Is that a statement or a question? Don't they come from desires that battle within you? Is that a statement or a question? Both. Both. That one is both. The first one's a question. What caused quarrels among you? If you've been in church, you've seen quarrels amongst people. Then he's answering you with a question. Don't they come from desires that battle within you? So before I keep going, I'm going to keep reading, but he's clearly stating out right now, divisions and wars and battles amongst you come from desires within you. Are you listening? These desires that battle within you, stay close with me for 2 seconds because we're going to the next verse in a second, but stay close, is, you listening? The lust wars against the flesh, right? The flesh is in constant battle, or the logic of the soul, with the things of the spirit. So you got saved by grace, but then you think you grow in God by works. So at some point, God gets removed from the equation and it becomes about what we are doing. And that's a battle within you. When you're trying to prove to God or yourself, are you listening? That you're somehow worth the blessings or the salvation that he died for you to have. Come on, stay with me. God knows the scripture. But the passage of the scripture says, work out your salvation in trembling and fear. In the flesh or in the spirit? See, because there's a balance. There's the voice of the flesh that always, listen to me, always tries to exalt itself to the place of God, and the works of God start to become secondary to what you think you can and cannot do. Somebody bear witness with that other than me? Let me see a hand. Okay, so you understand it's real. So I have to constantly say, okay, God, I know I have an obligation to walk with you, but I need to make sure I'm walking with you on the strength of your power and not in my own. It doesn't become a thing where I'm now beginning to think that I'm so right that I can judge somebody else who's not where I perceive I am. I won't go into that too much because you'll start to squirm in your seats. I want to at least get you through this. So he goes on. You desire to have, you kill, you covet, but you can't get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Well, let's just go through this real quick again. You desire to have. How many in here desire to have something? I don't care if it's natural, fleshly, spiritual, whatever. Everybody here desires something, yes? Okay, so let's not leave anything out. Let's not turn it into stuff. It could be position. It could be what you deem a good relationship with God, whatever, a role in the church, a place in leadership in ministry, a desire to go around the world and help the Lord get his gospel out, like he really needs your help, right? But let's say whatever it is, you desire to have it, and you covet it, and you can't get what you want. Even something noble that you decided is noble. You want it, you can't get it. So you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Now, before we go to the next part, this is very important because this is where people say, but I did ask God. I do ask God. I ask God all the time. I prayed all night. I prayed all day. I fasted. I did everything. I paid my tithes. I go to church all the time. I serve in the ministry. Okay, he said, but you don't ask God. But you don't ask God. A lot of what we call asking God, the petitions that we put before God, are not based on God's instruction. is based on our desires. You can ask for the right thing with the wrong intention and still not get it. You could take a stand of faith that's based totally on faith in yourself and not faith in God. See, listen to me now. There's a difference between faith in your faith, which a lot of faith teachings have polluted, and faith in God. Have faith in God. Verily I say to you, you should say to the mountain, be thou removed. But it's have faith in God. Not I'm so comfortable that I got faith, I can speak to a mountain. That's not faith in God. That's faith in your faith. God is not obligated to support what he didn't authorize. So I can speak to a mountain all day. But if God didn't instruct me to speak to that mountain, or I didn't get before God and get a leading to speak to this mountain, you'll be standing there for the rest of your life saying, well, I spoke to the mountain and it didn't move. Well, you're not having faith in God. You're having faith in your ability to speak to a mountain. Are you learning something? So he said, because you do not ask God. Then he went and said, and when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Or the King James says, you ask amiss that you may consume it on your lust. So he's saying you ask amiss, unclear, no specific direction, just because. Let me sit this down a minute. Let's talk about that for just 2 seconds again. I know we went over it, but do you think it's worth going over again? As an entrepreneur, I've had to go at one point when we were doing the tech company to a room full of investors and stand there and talk to them about my presentation and what I wanted, and you know, kind of like a Shark Tank type of situation. It was a room full of people. And they began to ask me questions. They began to ask me why. And I began to talk about what a great thing I thought this was we had, and what a great opportunity this would be for us to all be successful and make money, and all the stuff that made sense to me logically that I thought any business person would want to hear. And then they did something really strange. They asked me why again. Yeah, you're going to catch this. You're going to catch it. Because, see, when you explain your why to the fullest, and then somebody says, but why, you're now stuck. Because they're not asking for your intellectual reasoning. They're asking you for the naked core truth of who you are and why you do it. They're looking for something to come out of you that you didn't know you had. So when he said you ask amiss, you read the scripture and you stood on it and you taped it to your refrigerator and you claimed it in the name of Jesus. And then God said, but why? What's your motivation? Why? Well, then I'll be able to reach the world for you. Don't need your help. Why? And now you're forced to face the real you. Let's go back to Africa. When that spirit started acting out on that young lady, I told the story, and she was picking up people and tossing them around. And I mean, you know, that when people operate in that, it is real. And the pastor started clearing the stage. And they were putting them back in the security room to keep them safe. And I decided to be cocky, and I'm a stage dive. I'm going in. Now, thank God for his grace. But my tone was still wasn't right. But I guess God honored my heart. I said, God, I was in the street, and you kept me. There's times I had pistols pointed in my face and you kept me. Short story, somebody put a pistol in my face and pulled the trigger and it misfired. And I rushed him, and when I pushed him and rushed him, then the gun went off and shot his partner. right in my face. I was no Christian. God kept me. My mind goes back to stuff like that. Let me say this. I jumped off that stage because I said, I ain't God. Well, I didn't even know you. You ain't let me die in the street. So I know you ain't going to let me die here in Africa as your child. And then I said this to God. I guess, I don't know if he was moved by my faith or concerned about my stupidity. I don't know which one it was. But I said to God, I said, God, if I die here in Africa, then let's just get back to America that you don't protect me. So I'm just going. And I jumped out into that crowd. But that experience changed my life. Because as I was trying to cast that thing out, and that little sister was trying to hit me, and 8 people were holding her, and I did everything I could. I said all the American church stuff I knew to say. And all of a sudden, the exhaustion came over me. My whole body went limp, and I just felt like I didn't have the strength to stand anymore. I had never been in spiritual battle before. And I fell on my face before God and said, God, help me. Help me. I don't have what it takes. Help me. And all of a sudden, her condition and her state and where she was broke my heart. And tears began to run down my face. And all of a sudden, now I could go back and pray for her, and it wasn't coming from me trying to show that. Yeah, this is what we do. It was a real concern about the fact that she was broken, hurt, and in a bad situation. And all of a sudden, my heart for her was a heart of compassion. All of a sudden, I was sick of where she was and why she was there. And all of a sudden, the power of God came on me, and I left a mark in that place for the whole rest of the time I was there. It was bringing everybody to me, and God was delivering. So I'm saying, you can ask the mist even with the intention to do the right thing. Because we need God's heart on every situation. You might not jump up and shout, but you're going to learn something. So he said, and when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask with a wrong motive. And what we've done with that scripture is we've made it about stuff. Because unfortunately, church people seem to equate everything to stuff. So, you know, giving it should be given unto you. See, the pastors use that to get you to bring money in to the offering. But what about love? What about compassion? What about hope? Those are things you can give to other people and it can be given to you. Good down, press down, shaking the government, running over. You understand what I'm saying? There are other things other than money that should be used for. I just want to say this, and I just want to put this out there. There was a time when this was written and before that there was no such thing as money. See, we live by money, so we think that that's the thing to be sought. But God spoke to me as a young believer. It took me years to grab onto it. But he spoke to me one day as I was praying for money to pay bills, and we were struggling and evicted and trying to figure out what we were going to do. And God said to me, you listening?
Yeah.
Who wants to hear this? Okay. God said to me, favor is to be desired over money. See, I see some of you guys that feel like, really? Right, because it's a society. You're born into this society where money is everything. God said favor is to be desired over money. And then he explained it. You want me to explain it? He said, a building can cost $1 million, and you can have $3 million. And if you don't like the person, you ain't going to give it to them. Then another person could come in and don't have any money, but you like them and you give them that building. Somebody favors you, they can do things for you that money can't buy. And so from that point on, I said, well, God, I'm claiming favor. He said, you can't claim favor unless you sow it. Who do you favor? Who do you, remember we covered last week? Who do you prefer above yourself? When you're doing stuff, are you always looking out for what's in it for you? Or do you sometimes just do it because, and I'm not saying, no, I help everybody. Yeah, but sometimes you help everybody because it makes you feel better about yourself. That don't mean you're doing it because God's leading. Sometimes, yeah, I have to take people in, I feed people. Yeah, but that just makes you feel better about your sucky situation. That's all. You think you're earning points with God, and now God got to look out for you because you fed the homeless. So what? Where's your heart? What's your spirit? Is this God's leading, or are you trying to earn points? We do the pantry every Saturday. And every Saturday, if I'm not down here, what do the people say? Why? Most of them don't even speak English. Why are they asking for me? They're getting the food, whether I'm down there or not. Why are they asking for me? You who have been here, you know. I walk out there, I hug them, I kiss their faces, I pray for them if they need it. They're my family to me. I love them. I don't feed them because we got to feed the neighborhood program. See what good thing. Let's get on Channel 5 and let them see. Well, no, it's not about that. It's a genuine love for these people, and they know it. So they don't just want their food. They want their hug. So if they don't see me, they'll ask, where is he? Some of these people are old enough to be my grandparents, probably, and they say, where's Poppy? Are you hearing my heart? So you can do the right thing with the wrong motive. It's not just about stuff. Then he goes and says, you adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? And wait a minute, he's talking about asking and not receiving. Did he just switch the subject to go talk about adulterous people? Is this a change of conversation? Is Jesus just bouncing from place to place here? Or the prophet Paul in this case, James is writing this, I'm sorry. Is he saying by the Holy Spirit, well, let's just switch the subject to people committing adultery? No, he's talking about an adulterous heart. He's talking about the people who worship things other than God. Idolatry is adultery. He's talking about people who've put things before God. Anything that you put before God is an adulterous situation. You're loving your relationship with God, but yet you're fighting and bickering and arguing over position and places and things and promotions and money and favor that is not even real favor, because if you got to beg for it, it's not favor. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world system becomes an enemy of God. See, I'm going to read that one three times. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of this world system becomes the enemy of God. Let me say this one more time. Therefore, somebody say, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world. Stop. Let me say this to you. It didn't say that's why the world is the enemy of God. It says that's why anyone who chooses to be a friend with this system is God's enemy. So let me just make sure I put this out there. Christians, you're not excluded from this statement. Once you choose to follow the route of the world to be successful or whatever, you put yourself in the place of being God's enemy. But I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I said, okay, I'm not debating that. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to say you saved or not saved. I'm not going to have that conversation. But at this moment, in this particular time, you have placed yourself as an adversary to God. You put yourself in a place where you are opposed to his leading. Dang, nobody ain't giving me nothing on this one. I ain't get an A, a man, an A, O, nothing. Am I helping? Yeah. So, my focused me. We talk about me, not you, because you don't have these problems. But I do sometimes. So I'm going to just talk about me. My focus is regularly then to continue to resubmit myself, therefore, to God and resist the enemy so that he will flee from me. That, let me just say, that's an ongoing operation. That's not a one-time event. Oh, yeah, no, I surrendered that to God. Okay, and you didn't take none of it back? Been 5 years since you submitted. None of it snuck back in? You've been doing it your whole life, and just like that, you're good. Let he who think he stand take heed, lest he fall. So, my wife knows about it. Some of you have been around the church know about it. I call it the three-month checkup. I pull in every couple of months. Now I'm finding I'm doing it less than 3 months. And I just bring my whole vehicle in, this whole thing, and I just pull it up to God's garage and say, connect me to the system, flush out all the old fluids. If there be any unclean thing in me, because I may have gotten caught up in a flow and without knowing it, surrender myself back to my old ways. Now, I know you like those, this is a season and God is moving, God is blessing messages, but I'm trying to give you the things that will hinder the flow of God from doing what he wants to do with you in these seasons. Can I do that okay? Is it all right with you if I continue? Okay. And act a little more interested. I know you're going, we thinking about it. Okay, yeah, receive it. Don't just think about it. Receive it. If it speaks to you, receive it. Just reach up into heaven and just grab a little chunk of it and go. Hallelujah. All right. So, we don't want to be God's enemy, so we need to check and make sure we're not becoming friends with the world system. It bugs me when pastors and leaders and church members that have been church members for a long time throw at you the Lord helps those who help themselves as an excuse for their indiscretions, for definition or reason for them to now kind of bring the world back into their flow. Or, you know, God knows, you know, God knows my heart is the other one. That's a disclaimer for me not doing right. The Bible does say he knows your heart. But you better not lean on that one. Because he says every thought of a man's heart is wicked continually. So you better not claim that one as a defense because it won't work for you. See, that kind of stuff gets quiet. That gets the room quiet. That stuff gets the room quiet real. He's just taking away all my excuses. I'm trying to help you out. And me. I'm trying to help us all out. Or do you think the scripture says without reason that he justly longs for the spirit he has caused to dwell in us? Or do you think the scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the spirit that he has caused to dwell in us? Let me put that in plain English. You listening? Are you listening? Are you listening? God jealously longs for the spirit that he has put in us. Let's go on a ride. Let's take a little journey. That means, how many parents in the house? Did you try to raise your kids right? You did your best to put some stuff in them, right? And when you see the stuff in them that seems to go against what you try to raise them to be, how does that make you feel? Hurt, angry, frustrated, disappointed. I'm liking the words. Keep them coming. I'm looking for one. Disappointed, she said. What about shame? It makes you feel like you failed. Well, God doesn't feel like a failure, but he's jealous because you've chosen this way of the world, and he knows that he's deposited a spirit in you that he sent his son to die for you to have, and he's looking for a return on that deposit, but he keeps seeing you flowing like the world. So he's jealous. He's like, wait a minute. I gave you this thing and I filled you with this thing and you don't even used it. I've given you all things that pertain to life and godliness, but you keep wanting to flow like the world. I've seen a shame in this world, a sore evil. Princes walking like slaves and slaves riding horses like princes. I've seen a sore evil in the world. I'm calling for a return on my deposit. I'm jealous because I've given you my spirit and you've put it in a drawer and you're functioning just like the world does. Load up your credit card and say, God has blessed me. Oh, see, I'm telling you, the room just get quiet when you start saying stuff like that. The Lord just gave me this new car. No, it didn't. Bank of America did. See? You want to have this conversation. You want to have that conversation. It's a real conversation. Now, I'm not saying I'm perfect, but here I am saying. I've come to the realization years ago that that's not what God wants for me. We love confessing above Deuteronomy 28, I should be the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. It also says you should be a borrower, not a lender. What about that one? I mean, a lender, not a borrower. Thank you. Thank you. See, I have a good church. You should be a lender, not a borrower. You should loan to the many nations and not borrow. I like that one. I've been standing on that one because it said loan to friends and family. It said loan to nations. I'm like, oh, you want to bless me? You want me to loan the nations? See, church, see, we got to take our head out of our hineys. I told you I'm unconventional. You might hear something. Oh, so he's jealous because he longs for the spirit that he has caused to dwell in us. When will we be more like that spirit, he keeps asking, that he gave us? Remember when Jesus would be in the boat with them and they would wonder and they would panic and he would say, oh, you have little faith. How long must I suffer with you? Why did you doubt? And he would ask them these questions. Are you listening to me? Yes. He would ask them these questions. You would go, them stupid people. Jesus right there with them and they are doubting Jesus. He right there in the boat. I wish I was in the boat with Jesus. I would have acted like them. Wait a minute. But he's in your boat now. You're filled with him and acting like that. They weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. They were just hanging out with him. So I want to see that spirit that I put in you running things. I want to see that spirit that I filled you with, I really went out of my way to fill you with my spirit. Somebody say, I'm filled with God's spirit. That's not something he made up after the fact and gave to you. It says, the spirit that raised Christ from the dead should quicken your body. It's the same spirit of God that breathed life into Jesus from the sin that he came to die for back to eternal life. Are you listening to me today? He's saying it's that same spirit. Let me take it a little further. It's the same spirit that the book of Genesis says brooded over the earth. And then he said, light be, and it was. Same spirit. I don't know about that. She says it. It says in the book of Hebrews. It says everything that was created through him was created through him, and that a thing that was created was not created without him. So that Jesus wasn't something that came along someday. He was forever with the Father. He came to dwell. He died for our sins, and he went back where he came from. He's not an afterthought. Let us make man. In our image, in our likeness. See, I didn't plan to go here, but you start taking me to the logos word, okay? Logos, the word, alive. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. How many of you know that verse? Well, here's what you need to know. It's in proper English. Our images, our likenesses. So how is he saying that maybe God didn't speak good English? How did he say our image? That's the definition of the word logos. It's all in one. So when he say Father, Son, Holy Spirit, our singular image. Our singular likeness. That's the spirit that dwells in you. And what God is saying is, I want to see more of that. I'm jealous because I'm seeing your emotions and your situations and your boss and your time card and your everything else is running your life. Running around frustrated because they won't give you a raise on a job you hate. Mad, angry at God, he ain't answer your prayer. You don't even really want to be there. Your heart rebels against it. But you're upset because God won't move in the place that you don't even want to be. See, when I know when I said something because everybody said, I hear that, okay, let's keep going. I think you had enough of that. But take that with you. Take that with you. That our God is jealous because he longs for the spirit that he has caused to dwell in you. He wants to see that in every area. Say, in every area of my life, I want his spirit to be in control. I want you, God, to see the gift you gave me working through me. But he gives us more grace. I'm still giving you a chance and all of that. I'm jealous, I long for it, but I'm giving you grace. That's why the scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. So what he's saying is, I just need you to acknowledge what I'm sharing with you today in this word and acknowledge that you need that checkup. And I'll give grace to you. I'll show you favor. Now let me just tell you this. Somebody say favor. Let's talk about favor just real quick. He says he resists the proud. I don't want to have nothing to do with you. Remember it started, you ask and you receive not. That's being resisted. You got it? You ask, you have not because you ask not, but when you ask, you don't receive because you're asking from the wrong motive. That's being, he's resisting you. Your motives are wrong. So what's he saying? If you're coming to me from a proud religious place, I resist you. But I show favor to the humble. Now, I need to just talk about that a little bit for the few minutes we got left. Let's talk about that. Somebody say favor.
Favor.
What's favor? I'm hearing covenant. I'm hearing what? Preference. I like that. To be preferred. So you now do you understand what you just read? Do you understand what we just read? Do you understand? God gives preferential treatment to the humble. Membership has its privileges. God said, if you come with a humble heart, everybody in the world could be praying, but I'm going to give you preferential treatment because your heart is humble. Favor. God said, I'm not asking you to be perfect. I'm asking you to be humble. Acknowledge that you still need to grow. The worst thing in the world is when you get to the place that you've grown so much in the Lord that you think you've grown. Stay a baby. Stay humble. Stay teachable. It goes back to again about that heart, doesn't it? It goes again about the heart, doesn't it? It keeps going back to the state of that heart, doesn't it? What is Daddy expecting from me? He expected me to acknowledge that I don't know everything and I'm trying to learn. Not, I don't know everything, but the Lord know my heart, so therefore I'm staying here. No, that's not the place I'm talking about. I'm growing in you. I'm going to keep growing in you. But I know I can't grow in you without you. It's not in my own strength that I'm going to accomplish any of this. Somebody say, Lord, in your strength. Philippians 2:13, you work in me both to will and to do your good pleasure. Let's wrap this up. You learning something? Say amen.
Amen.
Good. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Love that. I want to be favored from God. Then he starts to bring it home by saying this. So therefore, submit yourself to God. So all of this is on the same point. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Stop again. Submit, resist, flee. Submit, resist, flee. Come again. Okay, so it's three parts to this. Submitting myself to God, we covered in everything we talked about today. Resist. Listen close. Church over the years is talking about fighting the devil, wrestling with the devil, saying, I rebuke you. Well, they're praying all that noise, right? I just want to say, if that's where you come from and you're offended by me saying this, you're going to learn something today. Because Jesus never did that. There's not one scripture where Jesus said, I command you in the name of me. Never did. He said, be quiet and come out. They tried to tell him. He said, shut up. Don't you speak. You come out. Let me tell you something. Jesus didn't wrestle with devils. He took authority over them. Authority is what it is. He talked to them like children. You going to make me go in my room? Can we go in the pigs? Jesus said, I don't eat pork. Go in the pigs. I don't care about that. We don't eat pork over here. It's true, though. They didn't eat it. Here's my thing. I ain't talking about pork. I don't eat it either, but here's my thing. Here's my thing. Jesus dealt in authority, not in noise and volume. Noisy people make noise because they're trying to be heard when they know you're not hearing them. That's why people got to get loud when they're wrong. The wronger they are, the louder they get in the argument. You notice that, right? Okay. No. He said, submit to God and resist the devil. Didn't say fight him. Didn't say wrestle with him. Didn't say argue with him. Raise your voice. Nothing. Resist. I need you to get something here. Do you know what it is to resist somebody? Do you know the difference between resist them and fight them? You know the difference between resist and battle? Argue? Speak? Yell? Anything else? Somebody come up to you and say, excuse me, can I talk to you? No. No, that's resistant. No, no. I just want to say I don't have time. Especially if you give me that look, I said no. Oh, I'm sorry. Excuse me. You got to start yelling at them. I said no. Anybody ever call you on the phone? Excuse me, can I have a few minutes of your time to do the survey? No. Thank you, I have time. But it only take 5 minutes. Click. Now, submit to God, all the stuff we covered already, your intentions, your motives. Resist. All you got to do to the devil is say no. Not accept it, don't receive it. Christians will sign for the package the devil sends and then pray to God and say, God, why have I received this? Because you signed for it. You're going to get the package in your house and open it and look in it and see it's full of poop and then go, Lord, so what would you have me do with this? Really? I didn't send it to you. What are you asking me for? Return the sender. I don't receive it. I don't accept it. Now, here's what's important about that. Because Satan is such a coward. See, a lot of people, you have to be careful talking about the devil. Oh, so you scared of the devil? What'd you stand up there preaching for? You need to go sit down somewhere. You work for him. If you're going to stand up there and preach fear of the devil, you work for the devil. Pastors listening online, yes, you do. You may not know, but you do. What am I going to be afraid of him for? He's a defeated foe. How are you going to say he's a defeated foe and then say, well, he's wise, he's crafty. Oh, he is? I thought my Bible says, Lucifer, son of the morning, your wisdom was corrupted by the way of your brightness. How did he get wisdom again? The scripture said it was corrupted. Where did he get it from? That's another story. Here's my point. The Bible says that if you just resist him, not he would leave, he would flee. I've been in the street in my life. I've done some things. I know what fleeing is. You don't just gently walk away and shrug your shoulders. You know, I've done some things in my young life where we had to flee from Popo. Adrenaline was high. And when we got away, we laughed and giggled. But I mean, at that moment, and don't let us hear no shots, then we start running crooked, just trying not to get hit. Hold up. So the enemy says, the enemy is such a coward that just by you resisting him, he runs off in terror. See, y'all didn't catch that. Didn't catch that. Just by saying, I said no. Let me go find some other Christian. Yeah, but you know, you say stuff like that, the enemy come at you. So? Don't make a difference. That don't change who I am. I resist you and you flee. You're a punk. I already know you're a punk. Listen, doesn't the scripture say in the day that he's revealed and brought out in chains, we will stand around and say, is this the one who made the nations tremble? Is this what we were afraid of? This is the picture I have, and I'm going to wrap it right here. God showed me this a long time ago. Wizard of Oz. She trapped in a place she can't get out. They're telling her, click her heels, get the golden shoes, do all this stuff she could do. She goes on her quest to find the great and mighty and powerful Oz. She winds up there, and this big scary face, and the scarecrow jumps out the window, and everybody's freaking out. Go get me the broom. Go do this. Do this. Serve me. Do this for me. Get me that. Do this. And they're running around risking their lives to serve this image up on the wall. And when they come back and he lied, he didn't give them anything that he promised. And Dorothy said, how could you? You lied to me. I did everything you told me to do. And now you're telling me to do something. Don't that sound like the world? And the dog had sense enough to go pull the curtain back. Here's this little punk in there that got no power at all turning knobs. Oh, I am the great Oz. And everybody, now let me tell you what's powerful about that statement, just that whole revelation. God uses stuff like that to help me see his word. Let me tell you what was powerful about that. When she confronted the man, said, how could you do this? He said, well, I just landed in town with my balloon. Everybody thought I was God, so I just went with it. I just went with it. Hey, you thought I was God, so I just went with it. That's the church. Satan just landed in the church. Everybody think he God. And he said, all right, well, let's roll with that. So pastors would get up and teach, well, the enemy's sneaky, he's powerful. You know, whenever God moves, you know the devil going to move. Really? That's how your God work? Your God's so weak that Satan can trump every move he make? They playing chess and Satan winning? So I'm saying to you, that's why I like Batman and I don't like Star Wars and stuff like that. Because at least the good guy's rich, got a lot of money. All these movies, the good guys are poor and broke and hiding in the caves and running around in the empire living. I'm like, I want to be with Darth Vader. No, I don't want to be with you all. You're broke and poor and struggling. I don't want that. You're the heroes. This the best you'll get. But that's the image being painted. That if you walk with God, you're going to want it without. You're going to wind up always running and hiding in caves while Satan and his powerful army pursues you and tracks you down and wipes you out one by one. And then you get these dumb behind pastors get up there and they'll preach messages to back up the empire. We're the empire. We're the kingdom. You get it? You notice that they call the good guys the rebels? How are you a rebel when you're good? You rebel when you're bad. But it's a mindset, and it's all in the church. So we think that we're the clothesless, running around, barely getting by. He may not be there when you want him, but he's right on time. That's not scripture. But they preach it like it is. He won't give you more than you can handle. That's not a scripture. But they preach it like it is. Some of you look at me and say, that is in the Bible. No, it's not. Show me it. I'm waiting. I dare anybody, I defy you after church, come see me and show me it so I can just mess your whole planet right up. Because that's not what it says. Not even close. But you have the authority to resist the enemy. And he respects that authority if you're led by the Spirit. Amen. So don't try to serve God out of anything that makes you feel good about yourself. I serve God because it makes me feel good to serve him. And I love it. Stand with me if you don't mind. Hope you learned something. Hope you learned something. Yes. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Ready? Father, we thank you. And don't just listen to me pray. You pray your own prayer while I'm praying. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to hear your word and know the authority. We decide not to be confused anymore or to ask amiss. We surrender all of our intentions and motives to you right now. And we ask you for your heart, your wisdom, and insight in all things. We trust you and we thank you, Lord God, that as we humble ourselves, you favor us. So we surrender right now to your favor. And we don't wrestle with the devil. We resist him. We right standing right here, right now, in this moment, just say, we don't have time for that nonsense. It's a full-time job for me just staying submitted to you and surrendering my motives to you. So, Father, I come to you with every motive, every dream, every ambition, everything I have in front of me. And I ask you, Father God, not just to see my motives, but correct them, cleanse them. We surrender them to you, Father God, for your purification. We come in right now for the tune-up, each and every one of us. Father God, drain anything from us that doesn't belong. Fill us with what we need to be totally submitted and surrendered to you. We know that it is your destiny for us to be victorious. And we know that we are more than conquerors. And we know that no weapon formed against us is supposed to prosper. We know that. So we say from this day forward, it shall not prosper. Emotionally, financially, mentally, in any other way, I decree today over these people that no weapon formed against us shall have victory. We resist the thought of fear, of any reprisal of the enemy. We have the authority. And Father God, I speak the release over each and every person in this room from any lie and any bondage of hell that's tried to hold them down. From this day forward, I say, Father God, we are the children of the light, and darkness has no part of us. We don't fear darkness. We illuminate light. There is no darkness when we come in. And we trust you and we thank you for the victory. In the name of our Savior, Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, we praise you. Amen.